Daniel chapter 4. We are not going to finish this chapter tonight, but we will the next time. Tonight, we are looking at Daniel. He's interpreting the tree dream. Interpreting the tree dream. We're going to pick up in verse number 18. We finished 17 last week, and so we'll begin in 18 tonight, and we'll go through verse 27. Very simple outline that we will look at tonight. We're going to look at the tree, the trouble, and the truth. And I hope that that as you read through this, that there'll be some things that just kind of maybe jump off the page at you. And so tonight, as we look at the interpretation of this second dream, you remember that the first dream was in chapter 2. It was a dream in which Daniel stepped up. He was probably at that time still under 20. And he gave the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar liked it because he was the head of gold. Now there's another dream, and it's about a tree. And we'll see the description of the tree. We saw it last week, and we're going to look at the description again tonight because it's in the text. And now you've got many decades that have passed since that first dream. And so you have Daniel that steps into the scene again because the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the enchanters and the witches and all of those people of Babylon under the umbrella of the Chaldeans, they could not give the interpretation. And so Daniel is called. Now he's the chief of the astrologers. He's the chief because he was able to give the interpretation decades ago that no one else could do. He has the authority that that others only wish that they had. And Nebuchadnezzar has no doubt that Daniel can do this. Why is that? Well, because he has the spirit of the holy gods inside of him. Look with me at verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now remember, when we began chapter 4, this is going into the historical record of the Babylonians. That's why when you read in like verse 18, when we get there, he will call Daniel Belshazzar. He will not call him Daniel. Belshazzar is his Babylonian name. People will know him by his Babylonian name, those people that live in Babylon. And so this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And so we see that Daniel has been called. One final thing about the introduction. Daniel knows the interpretation. He's bothered by it. Not that he doesn't have the courage to tell, but I think that he had gotten to the point, and maybe he had been treated so well that maybe he felt sorry for Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me at verse 19, and we will see this, how that Daniel, you can see that he has compassion. Maybe I would even say maybe a love for Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he was astonished for 1 hour. In other words, when the king has called him, he says, I know that you're able. God gives him in his mind this interpretation, and then he goes silent for an hour. I don't know if he stood there in the king's presence for an hour. I don't know if he stepped out for 45 minutes and came back in. But I know that for 1 hour, he was silent. Maybe he was trying to get his thoughts together. Maybe he was trying to figure out, how can I tell the king in the best way to honor God? But it says that he was astonished for 1 hour. And as he began to think of these things, he began to be troubled. It says his thoughts troubled him. I don't know if you ever have times like that, but there are times when my thoughts trouble me. Usually those thoughts happen in the middle of the night. You know, you're laying there, it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, you've gotten up maybe to get a glass of water or something, and you lay back down and you just begin to think about things, and you begin to think, well, if this happens, this will happen. And you begin to think about this domino falling, which knocks that domino, which knocks that domino, and you think about all the different things that are going on. Maybe that's what Daniel has got going on right here. And he says that he didn't speak because his thoughts were troubling him. And then Nebuchadnezzar speaks. He's back in his presence if he ever left. And the king spake, and he said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. In other words, I know that it's bad news. I just want you to just tell me what the interpretation is. And he says, just tell me. Don't let it trouble you. Don't let it bother you. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar could see it in Daniel's countenance. That's something that you've been able to see. Sometimes you can look at people and you can see their countenance and you know that something is not right. That's what the psalmist talks about. He says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. In other words, he was seeing himself and he would say, why are you cast down, soul? In other words, he knew that there was something troubling him deeply. And so he tells him, don't be troubled about this. He said, just give me the interpretation. And so he said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. In other words, this is going to benefit people that don't like you. Not only that, he said, the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, it's going to be something that they approve of and you're not going to like it. And so that's the background that we have of this interpretation tonight. So the first thing I want you to see is what we're calling the tree. That's the main picture that this dream shares. And so it says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew. You notice the which grew is past tense. And so it seems as though that Babylon had grown as much as it was going to grow. You know, from last week, we talked about that Nebuchadnezzar had subdued all of his enemies. They were living in a time of peace. All of the building projects had already ceased. And so it was the tree which grew, and it was strong. There was no one stronger than mighty Babylon. It was considered to be the first world empire. Now, the Assyrians had a huge empire, but it was not nearly the size of the Babylonian empire. And so it was strong, whose heights reached unto the heaven. Not only that, it says the sight thereof to all the earth. In other words, everybody that was anybody knew about Babylon. It didn't matter. You could go to foreign crossing oceans and people knew about Nebuchadnezzar. It was the first world empire as we know it in this area, whose leaves were fair. They were good, and the fruit thereof much. In other words, the prosperity was for all. And he says that in it, in the tree, there was meat or food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So it wasn't that just the people were blessed because of the prosperity of Babylon. It was that even the animals, the livestock, the wildlife, all of those, they had basically security and they had sustenance from the canopy that was known as Babylon the Great. And so we see in verse 22, he says, this tree, it is thou. In other words, it's you. You are the tree. It's almost reminiscent of what David had happened to him when Nathan the prophet walked in over in 2 Samuel and said, "Thou art the man." In other words, you've got this prophet of God, and he's willing to tell the truth to a man that could take his life. And so Daniel looks at him in verse 22, and he says, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion," or thy authority, "to the end of the earth." Babylon the Great is still called Babylon the Great, even by today's standards. Next time, whenever I preach from Daniel, we'll finish up the chapter. At least I think we will. We will talk about the description of Babylon the Great, how that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be standing on the balcony. He's going to be looking out, and he's going to be looking at all the various things that are located in this city. And so Babylon the Great, it's well known even today. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the great seven wonders of the world. And so you've got this man, and he says to him, to the king, "It's you. You're the one, and you've got all of this greatness. You've got all of this authority, and it reaches and reaches and reaches to the ends of the world." And so we see that this is it's a good dream to begin with. But there's a second thing that we see tonight, and we see trouble. We saw the tree, and now we see the trouble. Look with me at verse 23. "And whereas the king saw a watcher," we talked about that last week. What is a watcher? It's an angel. "They had the angel that came down, and an holy one coming down from heaven, saying, 'Hew the tree down.'" Wait a minute. You're going to cut this tree down? The tree whose canopy shades the beast of the field? The canopy whose limbs and boughs are where the fowls rest? Where the prosperity comes and all the fruit is there? Yes, that tree. He says, "You hew the tree down." And he says, "You destroy it." In other words, you take all of the wood that comes from the tree and you cut it up and you burn it as you would burn firewood. You destroy it. You wipe it out. And he says, "When you destroy it, yet leave the stump." And he says, "When you leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass." In other words, I want you to take like a metal hoop that you would put, say, around a barrel. I want you to put that around that trunk so that it doesn't crack. And let the rains from the sky fall upon it. Let it be outside. Let it be nourished. And it's not going to be completely annihilated. It's just that it's going to be cut down and it's going to be destroyed. But the root and the stump are going to be left. And so we see that there is a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. So in other words, you, the tree, are going to be cut down, but yet you're not going to be completely annihilated. And what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be in the field. You're going to be as the beast of the field. I don't know why I had this thought this afternoon, but I was thinking, what would a bull or a cow think if you went out into the field and you're crawling around on all fours, grabbing grass with your mouth and yanking it like they do with their heads? they're thinking, is that a distant cousin? I don't know why I had that crazy thought. But yet, they know that they don't look, or he didn't look like the rest of them. They're thinking, everybody that he looks like walking around on two legs. And I had another thought about, you know, Animal Farm, the allegory that I read when I was in high school. I think it was Orwell. And you know, one of the mottos in that book was four legs good, two legs bad. Some of you probably read that whenever you were young. You know, everybody's equal, but some are more equal than others. Sounds like Washington today. And so you've got him, and he is troubled now. And it's going to be where that he is going to have his portion. His life is going to be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Now, most people, they think that the seven times is a reference to 7 years. I think that. I don't think 7 minutes would have caused him to repent. I don't think that 7 hours or 7 days would have caused him to repent. And so seven times means years in most interpretations. And so you've got him with this trouble. And he says, this is the interpretation. This is the decree, and notice who it's from, of the Most High. Why is he doing this? Which has come upon my Lord the King. In other words, God in heaven is sending this to you for a reason. And he's going to give that reason at the end of verse 25. And what is that? Well, let's read verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. In other words, he's sleeping outside. He's out there eating fescue and alfalfa. And so you've got him, and he's eating grass as the oxen, and he's sleeping outside, and the dew of heaven's getting on him. And seven times shall pass over thee, 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So that's the reason. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is lifted with pride. He is a prideful man. And there are times, and I'll show you this next time, there are times when he has a little bit of light and he will make a good statement, but then he will regress. He'll go back. We're going to see a truth in just a moment that he needs to learn, and he hears it, but 12 months is going to pass and he's going to forget all about the dream and the interpretation thereof. And so, what is God trying to teach him? That even though he thinks he's the big cheese, God's the one that's in control. And you and I, that's a lesson that we need to learn. We think that we can direct our lives, but the bottom line is the Lord can direct us any way that he chooses. He can bring things into our life that we never even dreamed possible. It may be that, you know, that 6 months or a year from now, the Lord may have us in a place that we never even thought. And it doesn't matter if it's me or if it's you, God can do things in our lives as he chooses. And that not only goes for individuals that are Christian, that goes for governments such as our government. That goes for governments such as Russia's government. That goes for governments such as China's government. God is in control, and he is the one that is the Most High, not a dictator, not someone that considers himself to be a powerful potentate. And so we see that he is doing this to Nebuchadnezzar so that he will know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He rules in our lives. He rules in our county's life. He rules in our state life. He rules in our country's life. He rules in the world. And we need to always remember that great truth. And so we see that it was a troubling time. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If Nebuchadnezzar was the king, he's taken off of the throne because he's gone insane. He's not running the nation for 7 years. Who was running it? Do what? The scripture is silent on it. It could be that his son maybe stepped in, possibly became maybe a co-regent with him. I don't know that Belshazzar, who was his grandson, I don't know and we'll see more about him in chapter 5, but I don't know that maybe he was old enough yet. There's some people that speculate that maybe Daniel had a little hand in this. What was the prophecy? The prophecy was that he will be off the throne. He's going to be like an animal for 7 years, but he's going to make a comeback. He's going to not completely be done with. He's going to make a comeback, and we're going to see this truth beginning in verse 26. So it could be that Daniel was one that kept reminding these people, hey, don't think Nebuchadnezzar's crazy for good. Whenever he learns his lesson, he's coming back. Last two verses tonight. Look at verse 26 and 27. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. In other words, he was giving an assurance to Nebuchadnezzar that even though you're going to be cut down, you're not going to be completely wiped out. You're going to be restored in the future. It's going to take 7 years, but you are going to be restored. And you get that from that one little phrase right in the middle of verse 26, thy kingdom shall be sure, it's secured unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. That's the second time that truth has been acknowledged. Verse 25, the latter part, that you'll know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and now that you shall know that the heavens do rule. In other words, that is a truth that you need to learn. I think it was Ben Franklin that made the statement that the affairs of men are known to God. And he told these men when they were fussing at that First Continental Congress, he was like, maybe we need to take this to the Almighty. And he said, if God knows when the sparrows hop along the ground, surely he knows what we're doing. And he called them to prayer. And out of that prayer meeting, then our Constitution was born. And so you've got the Almighty that's in charge. We are not omnipotent. God is all, he is the one that's omnipotent. He's the one that is all powerful. Our power is limited. Some of our lives are, you know, we're less powerful than others. You've got people that they could come to your home, they could arrest you, and you probably would not have the money to fight it with an attorney. But there's a God in heaven that will take up the cause of the wronged. And so part of the truth is not just that the Lord is in control, but I want you to notice what he tells him in verse 27. And this will be our last thought for tonight. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. It's almost like a preacher today saying, listen to what I'm trying to say to you. Make sure that you learn this And so the Daniel the prophet is saying, let my counsel, what I'm telling you, let it be something that you accept. And what is that counsel? What is that preaching message? Break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, quit sinning. What was happening? Well, I think you can pick up on it as we continue to read in the verse. What was happening is there was unequal justice that was going on in Babylon. You had certain people that had greater access to having judgments go their way. And one of the things that God is constantly talking about in the Old Testament, he's constantly talking about it in the prophets and in the Psalms. He talks about making sure that the way that you treat the alien and the way that you treat the poor and the way that you treat the widows and the way that you treat the orphans, you better be careful because God will take up their cause. A couple of weeks ago, I've started to get about one email maybe a week now from Buddy Thigpen. And he was talking about a couple of weeks ago in the email that I got, he was talking about the suffering that is going on with the widows and the orphans now in Ukraine. And all I could think about was the fact that, you know, when mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. I thought about James 1, where it talks about that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and the fatherless. And as I began to think about those things, I began to think about this message and how that Nebuchadnezzar, he began to have this preached to him. And you know, often you have people that are what I would call the uber wealthy. They seem to think that laws don't matter to them. But it'll matter one day in judgment. It'll matter one day when we stand before God. And so you've got Nebuchadnezzar, and old Daniel is telling him, break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, start living right. Don't do wrong things. Don't choose to sin. Just do the right thing. Prove that you have humbled yourself, that you are sorry for your sins. And to be honest with you, when you begin to get sorry for your sins, that's the first part of the gospel. When you are going to come to Christ, you got to realize what a wretched, godless sinner that you are. And so he says, I want you to break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities. And how are you to do that? By showing mercy. And you show mercy to the poor. The way that you treat people that can't help you one little bit says a lot about your testimony. If we only help those that are going to help us, I don't think that's much of a sacrifice. I've got a funeral this Tuesday. And when I was contacted by the family, they have been texting me and calling me back and forth. And the lady asked me today, she said, how much do you charge for a funeral? And to be honest with you, it almost offended me. But the lady doesn't know me. She doesn't have any idea really who I am, other than that her loved one that died attended and was a member of this church years ago. And I texted her back and I said, I do not charge for funerals. If you would like to give something, that's fine, but it's strictly between you and the Lord. I want to minister your family, not really worried about the money. And I'm hoping to be able to let them know that. I'm going to try to meet with them tomorrow as we talk about the funeral and what they would like. But those folks don't have really anything for me. I just want to be able to try to help them because they've lost a loved one. And I hope that when you get the opportunity, that you will try to help those that really, they can't do anything for you in return. And so he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you show mercy to the poor. And he says, if, in other words, there's a little qualification here, And if it may be, in other words, God may do this for you, a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, if you will live right, God may give you a longer reign. God may extend the peace that you're enjoying at this very moment. And perhaps Daniel has in mind, and maybe Nebuchadnezzar knows from history, maybe Daniel has told him, but if you'll go back, what do you find? You find that there's a story of an old prophet named Jonah. And Jonah, he hated a group of people called the Assyrians. And these Assyrians, they were godless people. You had them dressed in their red tunics. And when they would come across the hill, it looked as though there was a red tidal wave coming toward those towns and villages that they would sack, and they would literally brutalize the people that were there. They would take babies that were infants, and they would grab them by their feet and just sling them and crash their heads against rocks. And they would take pregnant women and cut their bellies open, and they would, both mom and baby, bleed to death. They were a cruel, cruel people. And so when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city, he said, I'm not going. And you know the story about how he got on that ship going to Tarshish. God had the storm come up. They threw him overboard. And, I told some preachers one time, I said, Jonah can be divided into four things. Chapter one, I won't go. Chapter two, okay, I'll go. Chapter three, I'm here. In chapter 4, I told you I shouldn't have come. Those are the four chapters in Jonah. And so he preaches. And what happens? You know what his message is? 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. 40 days and God's going to destroy you. And everybody from the king to the lowest person in Nineveh, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you know what God did? It ticked Jonah off. God stayed his judgment for 100 years. Made Jonah mad. Jonah wanted him dead. Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, he gave him another 100 years. And maybe Daniel is thinking, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, my lord, if you get the chance, if you'll repent, and if you'll do right, if you'll show mercy, perhaps God will add to your tranquility. He'll let you have a little while longer. And so that's the interpretation of the second dream. Next time, what are we going to do? We're going to see a year's passed. 1 year later, and when that year passes, he's forgot all about this interpretation, and he's forgot all about the prophet of God and the message that he has delivered to him on this solemn occasion.